Turn our Bible tonight to guests. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we're going to look at something. Did I turn this on? We on now? Okay. I forget which way is on, which way is off on that. Okay. As we've been going through this chapter, and I spent a lot of time in this chapter the last week or so, and in chapter number 12 this coming week, and every day I read through that, man, there's a good message right there. Well, there's another good message right there. Well, there's a good truth. And the more you get into the Word of God, boy, you ought to learn to love the Word of God. You can never get enough. I remember in Bible college, a preacher was teaching a class, and one of the students asked, "Don't you ever wonder if you're going to run out of things to preach on?" And he even preached, and he's an old preacher that's no longer pastoring, and he was teaching in Bible college, and he said, "No, I wonder if I'm ever going to preach all the messages that God gives me." As you get so many things from the Word of God, and I hope that you know what that is, to get so many great truths out of the Word of God. I hope you get in the habit of jotting them down so you remember them. Sometimes you'll surprise yourself when you look back at notes that you've made in your Bible, or if you keep a notebook or journal. I've tried that a couple of times, and I just don't do very good with that. But it's amazing when you go back and look at notes, wow, that was good. I wonder who came up with that. And it's really embarrassing when it's a message that I preach and I don't recognize it, which that usually 2 weeks I forgot it. But all right, John chapter number 11. We'll look at verse number 33 through verse number 45 this evening. Verse number 33 down to verse number 45. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, "Saith I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. You know, the amazing thing to me when I look at this story and when I look at the life of Jesus Christ and see how he reached out to individuals, it reminds me of the uniqueness of our God compared to all other religions, in the fact that our God has a personality. He is a person. And he has emotions. He expresses anger. He expresses love, unlike the gods of other religions, even unlike the God of, in the minds of most people that call themselves Christians today. He is a God with a personality, that he is literally a person. And Jesus is, of course, God that became man. He was fully God and fully man. And it's interesting to see the balance of that throughout his earthly ministry, how he was God and yet his deity was veiled or covered by his humanity. And I want to look at this evening, and I'm just going to put some notes up here to help you take some notes. Some of them will be up there for a little bit. Some of them will be up there a little longer. The title is The Heart and Focus of Jesus' Ministry. As a man, how did Jesus... And we ought to pattern our life after him in his humanity. Of course, we can't be God like him. But he came as the perfect man. And if we're going to have a model that we're going to follow in our life, there's not a better model than Jesus Christ. There's not even anybody that comes close to comparing to Jesus Christ. And I want to see tonight the heart and the focus of Jesus' ministry as we look at this very familiar story. At least to me it's very familiar because I spent a lot of time just reading and rereading it in this past week or so. We've talked about an aspect of this story this morning in Sunday school and the morning service. The heart and the focus of Jesus' ministry. Father, we pray that you would help us to see not only the deity of Jesus Christ, but his humanity, and learn to pattern our lives and follow the example that he gave to us as the perfect man. And we see the heart and the focus of his ministry, that we would have that same heart and focus in our ministry, in our lives today, as we seek to win those around us and minister to those in need around us in our daily lives. Lord, give us wisdom and guidance tonight, and instruction from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at this evening three things concerning the heart and the focus of Jesus' ministry. And the first one, verse number 33 through 36, I won't read the verses right now, but notice the compassion that Jesus demonstrated. The compassion that he demonstrated. And under that, letter A, the love that he had for Lazarus and his family. Lazarus was a very dear friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, we ought to have some very dear friends. Some people you're just automatically attracted to. Maybe their personality, you have a kindred spirit, whatever that means. You think like him, you have some self-interest. Maybe it's a co-worker. Maybe it's, of course, somebody in church that has some like hobbies like you do. Or you're just attracted to that person as far as Christian fellowship. But Jesus was that way with Lazarus. Though we don't know a lot about Lazarus, other than that Jesus raised him from the dead, we do know that Jesus spent a lot of time with Lazarus. He was very close to Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and no doubt had spent much time with them, maybe even staying for extended periods of time in their home as he ministered in Jerusalem for different periods of his ministry. And notice the close relationship and friendship that he had. And I would see it illustrated in verse number 21. I want you to see a similarity here between when Martha first met Jesus when he came to Bethany and then when Mary first met Jesus at the same place where he came to Bethany. Verse number 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If you would have been here when he was sick, he would not have... Now, we usually look at that as a negative statement. But I want you to see down in verse number 32. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, we think that they're raising some kind of accusation against Jesus, but they're really not. What they're saying, in effect, is we know that you loved him so dearly that if you saw him on the sick bed, you had the ability and you would not have let him die because of that close relationship that you had with him. And they're illustrating the compassion that he had. And that's why Jesus stayed away for 2 days, because he knew what he was going to do. And he had to wait for Lazarus to die before he could raise him from the dead. He had to wait for him to be in the grave for 4 days before he could call him out of the grave. And he knew that he loved Lazarus enough that he had enough compassion and friendship with Lazarus. He wasn't going to watch him suffer knowing that he could do something about it. So he purposely stayed away. And we see the love that he had for Lazarus and his family. And notice also verse number 33, it says, "And Jesus therefore saw her weeping." Mary came weeping to the graveside of Lazarus and came with her. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. The second thing I see of Jesus' compassion is Jesus among the mourners. As Jesus was with the mourners, not only Mary and Martha, but other family members, other Jews, as they're mentioned, had gathered around, people that no doubt many of them also were believers in Christ as their Messiah. And many of them were not, but many of them were. And notice the two statements made in verse number 3. It says that he groaned in his spirit. That's making sounds that don't make any sense. It's a groaning. And the Bible talks about praying that way, that we don't have words to express our prayers. And in Romans chapter number 8, he groaned. He was sharing the emotions that Mary was having. He couldn't find words to express his sorrow. And again, illustrating his compassion. Now here's God himself showing his compassion as a man. It says that he was troubled. He was deeply touched. And again, the meaning of that phrase is he was speechless. He was numb with emotion. No words would come out. He was just beyond expressing himself. And then the shortest and the first verse some people choose to memorize, but a very great verse in the Bible, in verse number 35, Jesus wept. What a great verse that is. What a great statement that is, that we have a God that can weep for us, that he's concerned. In fact, that statement literally means that he broke down and cried. We might say today he cried like a little baby. That's literally what it's saying. He couldn't say anything. All he could do is groan. And then all he could do is weep. There's nothing that he could say. Nothing that he could do. He just broke down and cried. I picture Joseph, if you remember when Joseph was sold by his brothers and his father thought he was dead. And then years later when his brothers were reintroduced to Joseph and Joseph hid his identity from them. And finally, when he spoke to his brothers and saw little Benjamin, I see little Benjamin up here, and he couldn't refrain himself. He hid himself. He said, I can't say anything. I can't let them see me. In this position, he was beyond words. And then in verse number 36, others certainly saw the love that he had. Jesus was among the mourners, and others saw that here's this great man they've heard so much about. And some of them, no doubt, recognize him as their Messiah, their God, as God in the flesh. And they saw in verse number 36, and then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." Others saw what he could not hide, and that is his compassion that he had for Lazarus. I think of Nehemiah again, King Artaxerxes, when he heard news of the city of Jerusalem laying in ruins, and he didn't want to express any sorrow in front of King Artaxerxes in fear of losing not only his job but his life if he came with sorrow in his countenance. But he couldn't hide it. And King Artaxerxes understood something's wrong and even asked him, "What is it that's wrong with you, Nehemiah?" But when I say, and I give you this statement here, I thought it was good, even though I thought of it. I probably heard it somewhere because I'm not smart enough to come up with anything like this. When our love for others is real, we are moved into action. When our love for others is what it ought to be, when our compassion is what it ought to be, no one has to tell us it's time to pray. No one has to tell. When we love God like we should and we love others like we should, no one has to remind us we need to get up and read our Bible. And by the way, Bible reading does not come just as a habit or a routine. It's something real. I'm not just reading my Bible. I'm listening to God speak to me. I'm not just praying and rattling down my prayer list. In fact, most of my prayer time, I don't even get to my list. because I'm just talking to God and we're just having a conversation. When I have a conversation, I don't just rattle off my list. It might help me when I talk to my wife that way. We might remember what we're supposed to talk about. But we don't just rattle off a list. We have a conversation. And if my love for Christ is real, we're moved into action. No one has to make me go to church. No one has to make me get into the Bible. No one has to make me minister and reach out to others. I don't have to do a Sunday school route or a Sunday school class or bus route or whatever ministry. I don't have to do that. I get to do this. When our love for others is real, we're moved into action. And Jesus' love was real and He was moved into action. And we come to the second thing about Jesus' heart and focus of the ministry. First of all, we see His love and compassion. And second, we see Jesus' prayer. What an amazing prayer He says out loud in verse number 41 and verse number 42. I spent a lot of time looking at that prayer, just thinking about what it was that He was praying as He lifted up His eyes. That's interesting already, the way we pray. You know, we have to be in a certain posture. You know, there's all kinds of posture. I won't get into that for prayer. We ought to get in the habit of using those great postures of prayer. When Jesus prayed, He knelt. He laid down prostrate on the ground to pray. He stood. He lifted up His hands to pray. There's a reason we pray in all those positions. It's a good habit to get into in your prayer life. But Jesus prayed. In verse number 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead laid. Notice this, and I just thought of this statement in the first part of verse number 41. Jesus was living among dead folks. You ever think of that? Jesus came into this world, left heaven where there was no such thing as death, where He's been for all eternity, and came to this earth. I'll put that down. I forgot to put it up there for you. That Jesus lived among, He left heaven to come and live amongst dead people. People that are spiritually dead. Now, I'm not talking about just being in the cemetery here, but He's standing around people that were born into this world spiritually dead. And He came to be among us. He was a man. And again, He was God. You think, well, why did God need to pray? Because He was a man that needed to pray, as well as being God, who was the one we pray to. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet He was without sin. He was separated from His Father while He was on the cross for 3 hours, where that communication line was broke. The only time in all eternity where God could not have direct access to God the Father was those 3 hours when the sun turned dark and He hung on the cross when He took our sin upon Himself and He was separated from God. My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The only time He refers to His Father as His God. Because He was a man bearing our sin for us. And He taught us how to pray as men. He gave us an example of how to pray. In fact, you can look at verse 41 and how Jesus taught us. That there are many things that we can learn of Jesus. And my pastor used to say that if Jesus had to get alone with God early in the morning to pray, who am I to think I don't have to do the same thing? If Jesus had to go along in the wilderness somewhere to pray, who am I to think I don't have to do that? If He had to seek God regularly and daily in prayer, and He being God and man at the same time, who am I, who am fully man, a sinful, spiritually dead man, apart from the life of Christ living in me? Jesus prayed like we must learn to pray. He gave us an example of how to pray. Notice how He started His prayer, Father. Remember when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray and said, you start your prayers, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And that's not a prayer that we're to repeat. That's not, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually a lesson on prayer and teaching us how to pray. And one thing that Jesus taught us to pray that He never had to do, and that is, God, forgive us of our sins. In fact, I find the closer I get to God and the more time I spend in prayer, the more time I've got to spend in confessing my sin before God. Jesus never had to do that when he prayed because he had no sin to confess. Like a lot of folks I know that think they have no sin to confess, so they just kind of skip over that part of prayer. But we could spend all our time just confessing our sin and never even get past the hem of the garment. But Jesus prayed like we must pray. Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And notice something else about Jesus' prayer. Notice how he prayed in faith. I knew that thou hearest me always. Isn't it good to know that God hears? You ever wonder if God's hearing your prayers? Talk about praying in faith. There's sometimes, I don't know about you, but we got news this week of Nathan and Tina getting that gift of financial gift to help them to purchase the van they've been praying about. And when God does something so big like that, you kind of like, wow, did that really happen? Nothing's too big for our God. But how small our faith is many times. God's able if we would only believe. But Jesus prayed in faith. Father, I know that you always hear me. There's no question about that. God always hears me when I pray. And notice also in verse number 42 that it says, he says that, but because the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hadst sent me. Now, sometimes we're guilty in our prayers of, instead of, especially in public prayers, I don't know if you've ever done this, I've caught myself doing it a number of times. When we're praying in public, I know prayer is talking to God, but we're using it more as a time to preach to those that are listening to us pray. Huh? You ever been guilty of that? And we're praying out loud, and we really, you know, boy, help Brother Todd see his sin, God. And I mean, I'm preaching at him, but I say I'm praying. We're telling it, but Jesus is doing something maybe along that line. As he was praying, for others. Not just, I say this, he had no sins to confess like we have. He was not praying for, God, give me grace to get through the death of my loved one. He wasn't praying for himself. He wasn't even praying for Lazarus. God, I'm sure Lazarus, and talking about Lazarus, he wasn't necessarily praying for Martha and Mary and Lazarus' family. God, comfort them. That's not what his prayer was focused on. What he was focused on in his prayer, because the people that stand by, I said it. And this is why he said this prayer out loud, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. He realized there's some lost people listening to him pray right now. And he wants to make the message of salvation very clear. And even in his prayer, he said, God, open their eyes that they would get saved. His prayer was more focused on the lost people around him than anything that he prayed for. But notice his prayer. He lived among the dead. He showed us how to pray. He taught us how to pray in faith. God, you always hear me. I trust in you. I know that I'm always in touch with you. And of course, he had no sin nature to break that fellowship ever, except for when he took our sin upon himself on the cross. He prayed for others, not himself, and his prayer for others was focused on those that are lost around him that need to know the Savior, that need to be saved. And not only I want you to see Jesus' compassion, Jesus' prayer, but thirdly, I want to look tonight at Jesus' command. Jesus' command. I want you to notice a few different commands that he made. This first one seems a little bit unusual, but notice the command that he made, first of all, to his friends. The command that he made to his friends. Remember when Jesus was gathered his disciples around just before his crucifixion and said, I've called you my friends. I'm not calling you my servants. I'm calling you my friends because I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I've not left you in the dark. Now, of course, they didn't understand what he was saying, but still he saw them as friends, as brothers, as his companions, to his friends, to those he looked around. Notice what he said as he's standing in the graveyard, praying amongst those that are dead. In verse number 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Take ye away the stone." What an unusual thing. At a cemetery. That's like, I think I mentioned it this morning. That's like going to a cemetery and after somebody's been buried a few days. Well, I didn't get to say goodbye to them. I want you to dig them up so I can see them. What an unusual request that is. I heard a prayer request or something that happened at a funeral this past week. I've never seen it. I've always wondered about it. My wife knows what I'm going to say. It was actually at Brother Philip Pritchard's grandmother's funeral. They were standing around the cemetery and everybody goes up and takes a rose off the casket or whatever and says their final goodbye and maybe says a prayer there at the casket. And I don't know, I've been to a lot of cemeteries, a lot of graves, and you always notice the ground's a little bit soft around that hole. Well, Philip's brother or brother-in-law, his brother, literally stepped up to the casket and shoop, he was gone. He's down inside the hole, and he's down there. I mean, this is a very serious and sober time, and all of a sudden he's down, and he starts crying, "It's not my time yet." and they get a good laugh. I just wondered if that would happen, but it happened. I just wish I was there to see it. But if you can imagine what a sight, and what an unusual thing that is, and what an unusual request it is. For Jesus to gather at the cemetery, take the stone away, open up the grave. And of course, Martha's, his body, he's dead. He's been dead for a few days. He's not been embalmed. It's going to be worse than roadkill. And you smell, our bodies are made of the same thing as physically as animals. And there's a stench to that death. But Jesus commanded his friends, "I know you don't understand what you're supposed to do. I know you may not comprehend everything that's going to happen now, but I want you to do this." "But Lord, this doesn't make any sense." Do it anyways. Jesus makes a and sometimes he'll command us to do things that, "God, I can't do that. That can't be, that's not me. I can't." That's where we need God's grace. By the way, thank God for his grace. And Jesus made a command to his friends to roll the stone away. And then he made maybe the most familiar command in this whole chapter in verse number 43. After he'd prayed, he had thus spoken, and he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He cried out to the dead that was in the grave. And of course, he knew Lazarus by name. And only Jesus can bring life. And boy, that's good to remember as servants of God today. That only He can save sinners. I can't save sinners. I can't bring conviction. Now, there have been times that I've witnessed to people, especially people that are close to you, that you love, maybe a family member or a co-worker that you've grown especially. I can think of a couple people right now when I talk to them. I just want to take them and shake them real hard and say, "Won't you listen to me? Why don't you get saved?" But they want nothing to do with it. Only God can convict them of their sin. It's up to us to pray that God would use His Word and we share His Word. Only God can convert sinners. I can't convert sinners. I don't know if it was, I've heard the story so many times, I forget if it's Charles Spurgeon or D.L. Moody. For some reason, I get those two mixed up. They were walking down a bad part of town in the city one day, and a drunkard saw, I think it was D.L. Moody. We'll use him. If it wasn't him, we'll just say it was him, all right? I'm preaching, so I can make up the story any way I want to, right? And this drunk that lived on the street came up. "Mr. Moody, I know you. You saved me at a meeting last year here in this town." And D.L. Moody looked at him and said, "Well, you must be one of my converts. It's too bad you're not one of Christ's converts, because you wouldn't be living this way if you were a convert of Christ." Sometimes we think we've accomplished something because we're a better debater. We've convinced somebody of something. We've talked them into saying a prayer. But only God can convict them. I fear that one of the things that I am convinced has destroyed Bible-believing Christianity more than anything else in my generation is pushing people to make a decision for Christ when there's no conviction of sin. Now they think they're saved. They don't need that anymore. Oh, I've got that. How many times you visit some of the parents of kids that come to Sunday school or on the bus, and you go, "Oh," and you talk, "Well, yeah, I used to go to church when I was a kid. Oh, yeah, I got saved back then." But there's no real salvation. There's no fruit. And there's no conversion. But only Jesus can command the dead to rise, the dead to come out of the grave, those that are spiritually dead. That's something only God can do. I think of the disciples when they were with Jesus on two different occasions when He calmed the stormy sea. And both times they asked the same, "What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey Him." What manner of man is this that He can save a lost sinner and convert them and transform their life? Only God can do that. Only God can command the dead to rise up. We don't have that responsibility, and we can't do that. We can't change people. Only God can change. And we will go crazy trying to change people. Trust me, I've tried it. That's what caused me to go crazy. No, that's all. You're not going to accomplish anything but frustrate yourself trying to transform, trying to change people. Only God can raise the dead. I can't raise the dead. The commandment that Jesus made to His friends, the commandment that He made to the dead in the grave, to come up out of the grave. And then the commandment that I've always been amazed at in this story, when Lazarus came walking out of the grave. You notice in verse number 44, after Jesus commanded Lazarus to come out of the grave, verse number 44, and again, that's a picture that you think about this and you just can't, you might have nightmares about it when you think about that. "And that he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes." I mentioned this morning that it was unusual that Lazarus was dead. His body was filled with decay and rotting, literally. But when he came out, there's no mention of him being swollen. No mention of the stink that should have been there. Because God changed all that. God took the stench of death away when He saved him. It's like He can with us. But notice when He came out, He did have one evidence of where He was in the tomb, that He was, what He was wearing for clothes. What was He wearing? Grave clothes. And notice the command that Jesus gave to those that were there. And again, many of them were believers. I know that there were some unbelievers. There was a mixed crowd there of believers and unbelievers. In verse number 44, "He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and His face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." What a picture we have of a new Christian that's still wearing his grave clothes. The stench of death is gone. He's alive now. He has a new life, but he still does things that he shouldn't do. He still says things that he shouldn't say. He still wears things that he shouldn't wear. And he still goes places that he shouldn't go. And God made a command to believers, to those that are saved, those that are Christians, those of us who have grown in the Lord and have known the Lord for a long time. It's not up to us to look down on them or despise them. It's up to us to reach down and be an encouragement to them. Amen? And oh, what a responsibility to loose him and let him free of those clothes. It's still, he's alive. There's no longer any death. He's healthy. I believe Lazarus came out of that grave healthier than he's ever been in his life. And he was a new creation in Christ, much like a new baby. I think he had baby soft skin. Maybe he didn't have to shave for another 20 years I don't know. I may be stretching it a little bit there. And he was a completely new person, but he still had those grave clothes, and it was up to those that had been saved for a while to change, to help him out of those grave clothes and be an encouragement to him, be a blessing to him. The believers, Jesus commanded, help him get those grave clothes off. He's going to need some help there. And I was going to use an illustration I can't use until after our picnic. But I'm going to say this, that I like to spend time in water. And sometimes I like to go kayaking in cold water, even in ice water. That's great to go in ice water. And I have gotten a little bit wiser in my old days. I wear a life jacket when I go in water, which I used to laugh at people that do that. I wear a helmet when I go biking, if you can believe that. I even wear a harness when I climb a tree. Now, that's just laughable to me when I was a kid, but I've gotten a little bit wiser in my old days, I guess. And when I'm in ice-cold water in a boat, and I usually have a wetsuit on. And you know what that is. It doesn't keep you dry, but it keeps you warm. You can go in ice-cold water, even though it is cold. I let my wife go swimming in a wetsuit in Lake Superior. And it is still a shock, even with that wetsuit on. But when you get in the water and you just relax for a little bit, it does start to warm up a little bit. Not much, but a little bit. At least you can breathe again long enough to get out of the water. But sometimes when I've been in the water, sometimes that thing kind of makes you hot when you are dry. So you just want to jump in the water to cool off a little bit, even when it's ice water and it feels good for a while. And then when you go to take that suit off, I don't know why they put the zipper in the back of those things. And you can't get the zipper down, especially when you're by saying you finally get the zipper down, and then you try to take that wet rubber off your body that's skin tight. It doesn't work too good. It's just difficult to get out of that thing. And I think of how difficult grave clothes would be to get out when you're all wrapped up. How do you grab those things? Your hands are stuck inside of here, and you need some help. You can't do it on your own. And Lazarus was bound by those grave clothes. He needed a mature Christian, a friend, to come alongside of him, to be a blessing, to be a helper, to be an encouragement. And what a responsibility we have as Christians. Who are the people we're helping get out of their grave clothes? Who are the people we've told about Jesus and seen them get saved? And what a difference we can make in their life to hear the command of Jesus to believers to help him get out of his grave clothes. The heart and the focus of Jesus' ministry. God, help us to have the compassion that Jesus had. And oftentimes when I read the Gospels, I see Jesus was moved with compassion. And there's not a better illustration of him being moved with compassion than the story of Lazarus and his dear friend and that family and his friend that had died. And think of this, and I know that I may have said this before, and Jesus coming to the grave of Lazarus knew what he was going to do. He told his disciples before he went to Bethany what he was going to do. I believe he explained more detail than what's given to us in Scripture to Martha, that I mentioned this morning, of what he was going to do, that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew what he was going to do, but still when he came to that tomb, he wept for Lazarus. And I know when we stand at the graveside of a loved one, we know we're going to see them again because they're saved and we're saved. But we still weep. And Jesus knew that we would see Lazarus again. He knew that Mary and Martha and Lazarus would be united in heaven. More than that, he knew that they were going to be united right now, this day. But still, he wept. He still had compassion on them. And though folks may be hurting and we might think, well, that's no big deal, but Jesus still wept. Jesus still had compassion. He still prayed, not only for them, and his prayer was not necessarily for them as it was for those that are lost and watching the situation. And then he commanded
to take away the stone, to trust God. Commanded the dead to come up out of the grave and commanded believers to help that new living being to be what God wants them to be. I'm going to ask you to